In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. On this great and holy Sabbath, the Sabbath of Sabbaths, the Saturday on which our Lord rests in the flesh, in the tomb, we commemorate, paradoxically, a great flurry of activity that's taking place, and at the same time, a total silence. The great flurry of activity is what the Lord is accomplishing in Hades as his soul, which is very much alive, descends to the dead and proclaims the good news to the captives there and sets those captives free. And as we hear in the hymnography, Hades is groaning because it's having to give up all the dead. It can hold none of them, none who is willing to follow the Lord. Hades cannot hold any of us if we desire to be in paradise with our God. And this is the great and glorious news which our Lord has descended into Hades to proclaim, that none need remain in that dark and foul place, but that all are set free and might enter into life. At the same time, as we celebrate this very exciting and dramatic event, and we celebrate with the tossing of the bay leaves and the flower petals and this joyful, jubilant procession that we have during this liturgy, at the same time, we continue to ponder quietly in a spirit of stillness and silence the mystery of our Lord's death, of his physical death, of the death of the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who became flesh precisely in order to be able to die for us, and how his body is laid out in the tomb. And all things are quiet. There's a stillness, and our Lord rests. This is the meaning of the Sabbath. In the book of Genesis, we hear about the 6 days of creation on which God works, on the first day, and the second, and the third, all the way to the sixth. And on the sixth day, he completes his work with the creation of man. And then it says, on the seventh day, he rested. But now we see the fulfillment of the meaning of that rest of the Sabbath on this great and holy Sabbath. Because yesterday, on the sixth day of the week, Friday, our Lord was crucified. And as he was on the cross with his arms outspread, asking the Father to forgive the whole world, all those even who were crucifying him, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He then says this word, "It is finished." Finished. It is complete. What is complete? His work is complete. Because although man was created on the sixth day long ago, as described in the book of Genesis, yet man's creation was not complete until the Lord completes it on the cross. His creation, his recreation, his restoration is now complete through what our Lord accomplishes on the cross. And so he says, "It is finished." And so we come to the end of the sixth day, and then what do we see? The Lord rests. His work on the earth is complete, and he rests in the grave. And so now we see that the Sabbath rest means death. It means the rest of the body in death, the sleeping, the falling asleep of death. And our Lord himself condescends, humbles himself to undergo this sleep of death. But the seventh day is not the last day, because there's an eighth day, which is the new day, which is beyond the days of this world. It's the day of eternity. This world has 7 days, cycle of 7 days, and we repeat the cycle again and again and again. But there's a day that comes that will break out of that cycle and will enter into an eternal day, a day that will never end, and that's the eighth day. And we Christians celebrate that eighth day on every Sunday, but especially the Sunday of Pascha. But every Sunday partakes of that celebration of the eternal life of the kingdom of heaven, which becomes a reality through our Lord's suffering and death and his resurrection. But all of these things we ponder, and in particular, the meaning of the Sabbath rest for us on this day. Yes, Christ is raising up the souls of those who are in Hades, but what about us who are here on the face of the earth? We haven't died yet. We need to die. We must die. Because for us, to die is to live. We can't have life without death. We can't have the life of the resurrection, the life of Christ, without dying together with him. And this is why, in one sense, we should say that Christ doesn't come and die in order that we won't die. But he dies in order that our death might be transformed. It might be a transformative death. It might be a death that's a death to sin. That's a death to the flesh. That's a death to the passions. And that is unto everlasting life. So we ponder our death on this day, the Sabbath rest of death. Because St. Paul says in the Epistle to the Romans, all who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be destroyed and that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. This is the reality for us, brothers and sisters. In our baptism, we enter into death. We are crucified with Christ. We die with him. But the fact is, brothers and sisters, that we must continually die in our lives as Christians. Baptism gives us the means and the ability and the grace to finish dying, to complete our death, to be faithful unto Christ, unto our last breath, to die continually in this life. And if we don't experience that continual death to ourself, to our ego, to the passions, to sin, if we're not dying to sin every day, then we're not living. We don't have life. We have to die. So we sing in place of the cherubic hymn on this great and holy Saturday, this wonderful hymn, let all mortal flesh keep silent. Let all mortal flesh on the face of the earth, all over the earth, keep silent and ponder nothing earthly minded. On this day, we must not ponder anything worldly. And for us as Christians, it's not just this day, it's our whole life as Christians. Not to ponder worldly things, not to be earthly minded, but rather to give our whole selves, our whole hearts to Christ and to die with him. To die with him, for he comes to be sacrificed, the hymn says, to offer himself as a sacrifice and to feed us with himself, to feed us with his life. This is the reality that we must ponder as we die so that we might live. So ponder nothing earthly minded. Let go of all earthly cares. Die to all of those things and live for Christ. As the holy martyr Zenobius says, Saint Zenobius, when they threatened him with death, he says, go ahead and kill me, because to live without Christ is not life but death, and to die for Christ's sake is not death but life. So go ahead and kill me, because I want to die with Christ, for Christ, because that is my life. There's a wonderful novel by George MacDonald called Lilith. Lilith. It's based on this legend about a woman that was created by God before Eve named Lilith. It's a novel. It's a fantasy. But in that novel, George MacDonald ponders on this reality of death. And there's a wonderful image in one part of the book, right in the middle, where the main character, whose name is Mr. Vane, he's a young man, and he hasn't yet learned to die. He must learn to die. But he's gone from this world into another world. He's in a completely different world. And in that other world, he meets Adam, like our forefather Adam. Adam is one of the main characters in this book, and Eve as well. And in that other world, Adam and Eve are the keepers of this house of death. It's called a house of death. It's a place where people come and they sleep. And it's the sleep of death, but as you see them, as Mr. Vane comes there and he sees these people and they're so white and they're cold, and he sees that they're dead, but at the same time, he sees that where they had once had wounds, those wounds are healing. And death itself is transforming them, making them more beautiful, preparing them to rise up again in the resurrection. It's an incredible image. But Adam says to Mr. Vane, you must come and sleep in my house. He doesn't want to sleep. He's afraid to sleep there. And in fact, at one point, he runs out because he's afraid. But finally, he agrees. He says, okay, I will come. But then he finds out that certain people that he's met in that world that he loves, a young woman that he's fallen in love with, and a whole group of children who are so innocent and pure and beautiful, they are in danger. And so Mr. Vane says, I don't have time to sleep now. I must go and help them. But Adam says, if you go now, you will do them more harm than good. First you must sleep. No, no, I have to rush off and help them. You will do them more harm than good. First you must sleep. In order to do good, first we must rest in the Lord. In order to have life within us and life to offer to others, first we must rest in the Lord. The world is always teaching us to rush off and to try to do some great thing and to save the world and to do this and to do that. But first we must die. Before we can live, we must die. Before we can do works in the Lord's name that are true works, that are truly pleasing to Him, we must rest in Him. We must learn to be quiet. Before we can speak, we must have silence within us, or our words will just be ashes. It will not be unto life. May God forbid. One of my favorite stories, monastic stories, is this. There was a certain monastery where they were preparing to receive many visitors. It was a feast day, and lots of visitors were coming. And all of the sisters gathered together with the abbess in church, and they were about to begin their morning prayers, but they had so much work to do that day to finish getting ready for the visitors who were coming that some of the sisters came to the abbess and said, please, abbess, couldn't we just shorten the services today in order that we will have more time to do the work that we must do? And the abbess said, no. Because we have so much work to do, and we need God's help to do that work, we're going to make our service longer today. We're going to pray longer. We're going to rest in the Lord more, completely, fully, so that we might be prepared to do the work that He's calling us to do. First, we must die, that we might live. And lastly, I want to mention the example of Saint Seraphim of Sarov, whom so many people love. He has that famous saying acquire the peace of the Holy Spirit, and thousands around you will be saved. And he's known for being overflowing with joy, just exuding heavenly joy, Saint Seraphim. He would greet each person by saying, "My joy, my joy." And it was sincere, it was from his heart. And so people love to point out Saint Seraphim as a great example of Christian joy. But what sometimes we forget is the path that led him to that joy. First, before he was in the midst of the world receiving many visitors and sharing that contagious joy with them, before that, he was for many years living as a hermit in a cell in the desert, the woods, the wilderness, suffering many things. He was beaten up by robbers. He fasted. He prayed all night. He spent 1,000 days and nights kneeling on a rock and praying in penance for a temptation that came to him. His heart broke in his desire to please the Lord and in his recognition of his own weaknesses. And it was in that brokenness, in that humility, and in that struggle, in other words, in that death, that he died, day after day, year after year, for decades, that he experienced the resurrection. He died and he died and he died until at last his soul was resurrected and he had life within him. And that life he was able to share with all those around him and to bring that joy of the resurrection which lived within him, which welled up like a wellspring of life. He was able to bring it and to give drink to all those who came to him. So he returned from his wilderness hermitage to the monastery where he received visitors. He began to receive hundreds and thousands of people who would come to him, and he would not allow himself to turn away any. But he greeted each with that resurrectional joy that was contagious. And he would say, "Christ is risen," throughout the year, even when it wasn't Pascha. And he would wear a white cassock all the time, celebrating the resurrectional joy. And he would say, "My joy," to each person who would come to him. Even if they were interrupting something he would do, "My joy, thank you for coming to see me." That kind of resurrectional joy was possible for Saint Seraphim. That acquisition of the Holy Spirit, that life of the Holy Spirit, which produced such joy, was possible for Saint Seraphim because he learned how to die. He activated the baptismal grace so that that death and baptism on which we put on the death of Christ, it was active in his life, and that death killed everything that needed to be killed in him. So that what was left, what remained, was the pure gold that God had created in him in the first place, and the pure life, the life of the resurrection, the life of Christ. So may God grant each of us on this day to keep silent in our souls as we ponder on the mystery of Christ's death for us and of our death. To keep silent, in other words, to stay away from the vanities of this world, the chaotic arrogance and pride and ambitions of this world, the drivenness that drives us to think, if I don't run and do this and run and do that and save the world, then everything will fall to pieces. That's crazy. Christ himself rests in the grave on this day. Can't we follow his example? May the Lord enable us to do that. And even if we're not good at this, even if we haven't yet learned to die like Mr. Vane, we haven't yet learned what it means to die, may the Lord teach us. May he draw us to that place of rest in him, that resting in him, we might find true rest, the rest of the Sabbath. We might be prepared to rise up, to rise up both in this life with the resurrection of our souls and on the last day with the resurrection of our bodies, that together with our risen Lord and with all the risen saints, we might glorify, we might proclaim the joy of Pascha, the joy of the resurrection, the joy of the eternal kingdom, and that we might glorify our God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, always, now, and ever, and unto ages of ages.